It's good to see everybody, and on this Mother's Day, glad you're here. We do want to honor our ladies, and thank you for all you do, and how you reflect oftentimes God's word, even when us guys are a bit stubborn sometimes, and so we thank you for that. Let's begin with prayer as we look at this passage and consider it for ourselves today. Father, we come, Lord, we are a needy people in many ways, Lord, for strength, for understanding, for faith and trust in you, and a heart ready to receive and to grow. Lord, that even this week, even as we today celebrate our wives and mothers and the ladies in our lives, and think of them and all that they do, how often they reflect you to us. Lord, we pray that your word would have root in our heart, that we would be more like Jesus Christ this week, that we would take the example of this lady today and follow it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought about what could happen with a single generation? Within our history of this world, almost entire generations have been wiped out through wars and famines and pestilence. Generations have captured their hearts with many trials and travails, and it's changed the course of even society. How far we've come from post-World War II and even socially acceptable Christianity in all but a few generations. And now the children today are facing many things that weren't even spoken of a long time ago. And with their generation, things can go either way. But have you considered what can happen when faith comes into play? This chapter here, Joshua chapter 2, we're going to end up flipping a few times, so I apologize for that in advance, but not really, is about a lady. I think it's appropriate on this Mother's Day that we, in honoring our ladies, consider her example and how by this one woman, this one person, faith transformed generations. Let's begin here with Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I did not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fjords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And the fear of the Lord has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with me and my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to me, and deliver our lives from death. The men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, and so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills where the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to the oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. She said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed and came over to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him that all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, that truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Imagine if in our couple little towns here, maybe a little bigger, we had a walled city. An enemy was coming. Enemy that doesn't share your beliefs, doesn't share your culture, and has already destroyed two very strong and powerful kingdoms. Even kingdoms, one who which had attempted to curse this people. And here come two. I mean, they're pretty recognizable. Did you notice the king kind of knew they were already there? How fast does news travel in Kemmerer and Diamondville? The king knew they were there. It wasn't hard to notice them. They probably dressed a little differently. Of course, with God's regulations on them, they definitely looked a little differently with how their beards were handled and their head hair and so forth. And they've come, they're spies. And it's one thing to capture someone in uniform, right? We have this thing called the Geneva Convention that's supposed to be useful for warfare. But if you're not in uniform, that means you're a spy, right? And that means we get to kill you. Here they are, they're spies. The king wants to get rid of them before they can report back. But notice what happens. They come into this house, Rahab, and she's listed here in several other places as a prostitute. Not exactly the fine, upstanding citizen. Likely she's running an inn right there by the gate. A public house, if you would. Her house is built into the wall. She gets her business from the comings and goings of commerce and people into the city. And these men come and they come to her and notice her. Her statement here in verse 11. She is a dyed-in-the-wool person of Jericho. An idolatress. An adulteress. The low of the low, even her people consider her low. And she, recognizing God, says, as soon as we heard what you did, what God did for you to these kings of the Amorites, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man. Because, here's the reason, the Lord your God is God. Not a God, He is God. He's the God of heaven and earth. This is particularly telling for Rahab, because they had gods for heaven, they had gods for earth. We have a young man here who's going to be going to Greece. The Pantheon is there, and they had gods for different elements and different parts of creation. In fact, Paul the Apostle goes through Athens and says, I notice you're very religious, so religious, just in case you left out a god, you've got an altar to the unknown god. They're a similar people. They have Baal. They have Ashtaroth. They have all kinds of gods. But notice her statement here, her statement, if we could say it, of faith. A faith that recognizes God's preeminence. Hebrews 11 and 31 commends Rahab for faith. This one who grew up in a secular, evil culture, so evil that God said, it's finally filled up enough, I'm going to send Israel in to commit genocide. None of them are to remain alive because they have repeatedly failed to obey, to heed my warnings, to repent. And God has sent them in as judgment. Every one of these, including Rahab, is supposed to die. And Rahab says, I know who's in charge. Imagine the generations that could be affected if you, like Rahab, no matter if you're a woman or a man, had faith like this. I know who God is. I've seen it. The Amorites, these two strong kings that we've had wars with, He destroyed them. We heard about what God did for you at crossing the Red Sea. The mightiest military power and economic power of the day was destroyed through God's plagues and through God's judgment at the Red Sea as the Israelites crossed on dry ground. But Pharaoh and his army, fully mechanized with chariots, chasing down people on foot, carrying burdens, died at the hand of God. We've heard it, and I believe. I have faith in the God that is God of heaven and earth. She recognizes by faith the preeminence of God. What could God do with you if you recognize who God is? But she doesn't stop there. Some would call this woman traitor. Verse 4 says, but the woman had taken the two men, these spies, and hidden them. And then she says, true, the men came to me, but I don't know where they went, or where they came from. And the gate was about to close at dark, and the men went out, and I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly and overtake them. Now, we're not here to discuss the morality of deception and warfare, because that's what's going on here. But did you notice who she sides with? Verse number 8. Before the men lay down, she came up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you the land. She has sensed, she knows God's plan. And the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you've devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God of heaven and earth. She knows. Everyone knows. It's evident. God's plan. Abraham had lived in the area years ago. Isaac, Jacob even, had lived in the area. Some of the previous generations of the land had interacted with these men. And doubtless they heard God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In fact, all three of these men had dug wells in the land, begun to claim the property that God was to give them. They know God's plan to overthrow them and devote them to destruction like the Amorites and give the Israelites this land. We can look out today. Often we can actually see God's plan in motion. Have you read Daniel or Revelation lately? Do you know he's kind of working towards an end here? He's kind of flickering on the bright fluorescent sign that says, I am God, and it's just going to keep getting brighter when he raptures the church and more judgments befall the people and this earth. Paul in Romans tells us that God is evident, even in creation, and people still deny him. She knows the plan. All the people know the plan. Even the king of Jericho knows the plan. That's why he's so desperate to have these men taken and killed. Not that it would have done him any good. And so she, traitor as it were to her own people, sides with God's plan. It's evident. She knows it. She sees it. Everyone sees it. And she makes a choice. Your God's the God of heaven and earth. I'll stick with that God. What could happen to the generations after us if we have faith like this to side with God's plan? How many of us, getting older or feel older, the younger are coming, they're in a world that's even more confusing today. Life is even more complex. Political correctness is even harder to navigate and still maintain your Christianity and faith. But what happens if you side with God? Was it easy for the Israelites? Well, yes, but no. God brings the walls down eventually. They still got to go and kill everybody. And they have the other battles to fight. They're at the beginning of a very long road here through the book of Joshua to conquer the land. And they still don't get it all conquered because of their disobedience. But whose side would you rather be on? Would you rather be in the house next door as the walls fall down and your house literally comes down around you? Or do you want to agree with God's plan and take his side? This is what Rahab did. One who is frequently mentioned as a prostitute, an adulteress, an idolatress. And yet, Hebrews and James commend her for her faith, because she recognized the preeminence of God, and her faith led her to take God's side. But she doesn't stop there. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. I think of Jesus' response. Gospel of Mark, we just hit that in Sunday school last week, right? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and get up and walk? Which is easier to do? It's easy to tell these men, oh, I'm on your side. When you come in, don't kill me. It's one thing to understand God's plan, to even possibly side with it. But notice her faith produces actions. Look at verses 4 to 6. She took the two men and she hid them. And then she deceives even her own people. When those who pursue come, say, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. James chapter 2, if you would flip over there very briefly. Wisdom book of the New Testament. Right after Hebrews and his exhortation that Jesus is the best, have faith. James deals with when we hit various trials, how are we supposed to respond? How is our faith supposed to work? Now, it's very clear from the rest of the New Testament that faith is what saves, but works here, as James demonstrates, are what show us we have that faith. The work does not save us, the faith does, but the work proves our faith. Notice here, chapter 2, verse 25, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works." Her faith, which had justified her, was displayed by works, we could say. How did this happen? When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way, she hid them and sent them on their escape route. Here's his proof. "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also a faith apart from faith that makes works happen is dead." If your faith doesn't motivate you into works, it's dead, James says. How do we know for sure she had sided with God? She truly recognized who God was. She did something about it. Jesus says the same thing. "You will know them by their fruit." You ever felt like a tree? Are you producing? In fact, Jesus gives us a great, very grave warning that we must produce or perish. How do we know Rahab has sided with God, that she has faith that affected her and generations after her? Her faith produced action. Mom, dad, husband, wife, how do they know you have faith if it produces no actions? You can say you have faith. "I will show you my faith by my works," James tells us. How do we know this woman had faith to be even now to join Israel, God's people? She did something about it. Her faith produced action. Look here, verse 12, back in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2, verse 12. Her faith doesn't stay with her. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the God who is God. Please swear to me by him that I, as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Faith in producing action because you recognize who God is and have sided with his plan invariably affects those around you, especially family. They could say it like this: her faith interceded and intervened for her family. Does your faith intercede and intervene for your family? Paul, in writing, instructing women, says, pray for your husbands, especially if they're not believers, and live righteously before them. We're celebrating mothers today and the ladies in our lives. How much influence can you have if your faith is visible? What direction will your family and the generations after you take if your faith is evident by your action, having sided with God's plan, having decided God is God? Does your faith intercede and intervene for your family? Here is a lady, we'll use that term loosely. She has always known what she's known. She's not gone really probably beyond Jericho. This is her life. This is her culture. But when she sees God, when she decides, I want to be with that God, when she puts it to action, she says, don't just save me, save all of my father's house. Now, I'm not sure which one of us would really go as far as Rahab goes here. My brothers and sisters, I don't know about that. I'm the third out of four. If you're a middle child, you know what that means. I have been trussed up and other things by my older brother. I have an older sister who bossed me around. Little sister who just, you know, got away with everything, right? You've been there, probably. I don't know about those brothers or sisters. Maybe my mom and dad. Yeah, that sounds okay. I might even go as far as the in-laws. But what does Rahab's faith do? Don't just deal kindly with me. Oh, please, my father and my mother, even my brothers and sisters and all those that belong to them. We're down to cousins. If you're from the South, we're almost at the second cousins. Why? Because she knows what's going to happen. The whole city, the whole region is faint with fear because they know what God is doing. Have you looked around? The wars, the pestilence. Can you not see what God's doing? And would you not intercede and intervene to God for your family? That's what Rahab did, motivated by her faith. Go to chapter 6 of Joshua with me, if you would, for a moment. Of course, in between these chapters, we know, if you've heard the song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, you know what's going to happen, right? They're going to go and they're going to march around, and then on the last day, they go around 7 times and the walls come tumbling down, right? Now imagine walls everywhere but this one little section tumbling down. Her house was in the wall. If that's not a clear sign of God working, I don't know what is. Jericho falls. Verse 22 of chapter 6 says, but to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua, the general, the leader of the people, says to them, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. Have you noticed she hasn't gotten past her past yet? Go to her house, bring her out. Verse 23, so the young men who had and spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, and mother, and brothers, and all who belonged to her, and they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. She has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She had a past, but then she had faith. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Matthew 1, you may notice at the beginning of the chapter there, the heading, it says the genealogy of, who is it? Christ. Jesus Christ, right? Messiah. Go to verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, who marries what? Ruth? Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife. If you read through the genealogy of Jesus, you notice there's some skeletons in the closet, right? Rahab, Ruth, a Moabitess, Uriah, his wife. But who is Rahab in the genealogy of? David, the king? How about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Jesus. Oh, that we had faith as small as Rahab, that we would see God's preeminence, that we would side with his plan, that we would be moved to produce action, to intercede and intervene for our family, because when that happens, faith, that kind of faith, transforms a family for generations. She never got past her past, but her family was changed in the future. How many times have we read Rahab the prostitute? Quite a few. But then we reach Matthew 1. Here is a woman whose faith transformed generations. Imagine David sitting there hearing about his great-great-grandmother, his great-grandmother, others. I wonder if that kind of colored David's outlook, helped shape him a little bit. So that when he was out there as the young son caring for the sheep, the testimony of those who came before him and their faith, two women who turned their back on their own cultures and people because they knew who God was. Maybe it inspired a few psalms as David played while watching sheep and learning to deal with sheep so that he could become king. What kind of faith do you have? Will it make a difference in the generations coming behind you? Rahab did. Will your faith transform generations? Or is it stuck with you? Will your life of faith affect your family for generations? Is your faith producing action? How do they know if they see no fruit? They see no fruit, likely behind your back. They're calling you hypocrite. But if your faith, if you get a hold of who God is, if you decide, I'm going to side with him, I'm going to let it produce action, I'm going to intercede for my family, what could it change? Maybe even our society. We've been praying for revival in the church, for repentance of our nation. Could it start with you if you have faith like this woman, Rahab? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are challenged by a woman who was an unbeliever who saw your mighty hand. Lord, you're making yourself even more evident today. And yet so often we just ignore and chalk it up to natural circumstances. Lord, give us faith like Rahab. Let's grab hold of who you are so we would have but no other choice but to side with you. Lord, that as your children, as followers of Jesus, we would produce good works and so prove our faith and display it to others. Lord, we ask that our families would be changed, that our nation, our society would be transformed through your righteous working in our hearts and the lives and hearts of our family. Lord, we have no hope of being in the physical genealogy of Jesus as you have come. Lord, we all, I pray, desire to be part of your family and to enjoy with our physical family the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. Lord, work through us. Give us eyes of faith, hearts tilled up to receive your word and produce. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.